Good morning. Everybody alive and well? Some of you look more alive than others. Well, today is the Sunday after Pentecost Sunday. What do you mean by that? Well, last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, and this morning's message is entitled God's Promises, Pentecost, God's Promises of a Coming Kingdom. Before we do that, though, we want to have a little bit of a time of prayer or a little bit of a presentation for Anita. And I only see three of your girls here. There's got to be one more. Well, of course, three of your girls here. Sorry, Dresden. Yeah. Yeah, I was meaning three of your children is what I meant to say. Okay, so why don't you guys come on up? I'd like to have a word of prayer with you. I'm going to ask Nat and Candace and Corny to come up here this morning as well and stand behind them. So you sort of say, why are we doing that this morning? Well, we're doing that because Peter and Anita decided to get a head start on the rapture. They think that God's going to come to Iowa first. And come on, girls, come on over here, actually. That way they can see in the camera on the live stream. Yeah. Because that's what Victor's going to have done. And apparently Peter's watching as well, so that's good. Yeah. And that way, he definitely wants to see you as a family, for sure. Anyway, they're moving to Iowa, and Peter is there working right now. And I understand that you're going to be rejoining with them next week. Is that right? Or later this week, this coming week. Yeah. And they've served here. Anita served as a Sunday school teacher as well. And we're going to miss them. And so before we pray for them, I just want you to know that we were thinking of you and wanted to give you a present. And it's a quilt that was made, and it's has a little bit of a tag on it here out of Joshua. As for me and my house, we'll praise or serve the Lord. And so maybe think of them and remember them in your prayers as you just remember the fond memories we've had with them. And so we're going to be thinking of you guys, and I know it's a little challenging, I know. Yeah, praying for you. Corny, would you come up and pray, please? Or can we do that?
Yep.
Thanks. Okay.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and just want to praise you and thank you for who you are, the love you have for us, and the whole church family here. And this morning, Lord, we want to pray especially for Peter and Anita and their whole family, Lord, and just want to thank you for the friendships that we've been able to develop over the years and just to see their faithfulness to you and their love for you and wanting to serve you wholeheartedly. And I just pray for them as they're moving to a different location, Lord, that you'll just continue to be close to them. And that they will just keep trusting you, and pray for all the children too, Lord, that they'll just keep walking with you as well. And yeah, keep them safe, Lord. And I just pray that, and I know they will honor and glorify you in their new place. And Lord, yeah, we'll miss them, and just pray that you will be close to them. Yeah. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
So you're going to have to figure out how you're all going to snuggle up under that quilt maybe on a movie night or something. So Lord bless you, and thank you for being part of our local church family. Peter, if you're watching, we love you, and we want you to know we'll be thinking of you and praying for you. Stay safe as you're working around the heavy equipment. Yeah, good stuff. Take care, sister. I had to ask Corny to pray. I just got all choked up and I couldn't say anything. So I got a couple of scenes of Peter coming here one Sunday morning. And it was a little bit of a challenge as he had to tell me that Margaret's husband had just passed away. So, and so, you know, you sort of see how God works how he comforts and how he nurtures people and loves people. We're going to miss you. Yeah. Well, let's turn in our Bibles for a moment. Maybe I'll have a slide come up here first. You got your handout in front of you, and we're eventually going to read Acts chapter 2 a little bit. And you can turn there. What if you were told to go and make disciples of all nations, even today? What would you do? You know, what strategy would you have? How would you get to wherever it is that you think you need to go and share that good news? And then again, if it was cross-culturally a different language, how would you actually communicate with them? The message is pretty simple. The Messiah has come, the one who would deliver us from our sins. And of course, initially we might say, we're going to look for people just like the Apostle Paul did and just like Jesus did. Look for people who are open to the idea that there's a coming Messiah. We'd share with people who believed there was a God, and we'd begin building from there. By the way, that's church planting. That's pretty much the way it's happened all throughout history. You see, sharing the news with the unbelieving is going to take a whole bunch of conversations. You're not going to start off with, hey, did you know you need a Savior? Oh, if you want to go to heaven when you die, you got to recognize that's not the way it's going to start. No, you'll probably start off with, hey, your grass looks pretty nice. Hey, do you need a hand? Hey, could I borrow something? And you'll start building a relationship. They might ask you a few conversations. Where do you work? Why did you move here? You speak a different language than us. All the time hoping to and praying that you might have a conversation that could persuade them of the existence of the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible, and then hoping to have a credible relationship with them, you know, through your business dealings, maybe inviting them over for a birthday party, maybe finding yourself weeping with them as they experience a loss of a family member, maybe going down to the hospital and visiting them, inviting them to birthday parties and so on. So far, the task seems pretty daunting. It's not sort of an overnight kind of thing. It's going to take a lot of time, a lot of, well, processing, thinking through, being very intentional. But you have to realize you're not doing it alone. The God of all creation is actively involved in revealing himself to this world through creation, through conscience, and to which many people already today say there is clearly a creator, a person who has put everything in motion, and for lack of a better term, God does exist. And so the disciples were told, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, that they were to go and make disciples of all nations. They didn't have a plan. They didn't stay up all night, work through a bunch of documents, figure out how they're going to do it. In fact, they were told to wait. See, God had a plan. He wanted them to wait for his supernatural enablement to get the task done. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're in the book of Acts. We'll read verse 8, chapter 1. But when you receive, you will receive power written. Pardon me. I'm having a hard time reading here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so Pentecost, Sunday that we celebrated, or last Sunday we were to celebrate Pentecost Sunday. We had John Cron here preaching. And I thought, you know, it's been a while. I was looking back through all of my old messages, and I hadn't preached a message on Pentecost since 2002. So I rather suspect that's, what is that? How many years is that anyway? Is that what? 20 or something? Something like that. I'm still learning German. Yeah. I learned a word here this morning. What's the word for slow in German? Luz? Lums? Lung, lums? Oh boy, langsam. Yeah. I wasn't sure I can get that out. Yeah. I asked them to say it a couple times, but I'm a little slow. So they received power on that day, the day of Pentecost, and that's when the church began. Yeah. Pentecost is the 50th day after Passover. On the Jewish calendar, it's entitled the Feast of Weeks, the Ingathering, Feast of Harvest, and it takes place in the months of May and June. So we're right there, right? Yeah. Pentecost was one of the major feasts where the nation of Israel was to gather in Jerusalem, according to Deuteronomy 16:16. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. When a day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you." So there we have three statements. Pentecost was the foundation of the church. Foundation needed to be laid. There was something brand new beginning. Pentecost marked out the ingathering of all the nations. And we'll sort of look at Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9 here in a moment. And then Pentecost demonstrated the power of God through the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples with the purpose of reaching the world. Let's go to the next slide, if you don't mind. Out of Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9, we have the translation here. It's, if you were to take your Bibles and have a look at Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9, you'd see that it's translated differently than the English Standard Version, which is what I have here. And the English Standard Version decided to go with the alternate reading that's found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, okay? So you say, what do you mean the Dead Sea Scrolls? Well, there were some scrolls that were found back in the late 40s, previous century. I realize as we're moving forward, we're getting closer to the 40s, aren't we? Yeah. And they discovered different scrolls, and they discovered a scroll which had these verses, and it was expressed a little differently, and it was also found in the Septuagint reading, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. So when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, and so this is referring back to a certain period of time, and it actually refers back to Genesis chapter 11. So if you wanted to put in the margin of your Bible next to this verse, Genesis 11, that's when he divided mankind. That's when he divided the nations. Why did he do that? Well, he did that because they were seeking after a God of their own thinking. They had built this great big monument. We call it a ziggurat. And they were hoping to find God, find immortality by their own means, bypassing the God of creation. And so God gave them over. It says he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. And that's the reading there, whereas in your Bible it has the sons of Israel. Well, when this took place back in Genesis 10, there were no sons of Israel. Okay? So that is actually a misreading in your translation. This would be the correct translation right here. Let's go to the next slide. So here's a map. You can't see it real well. In fact, I got another map that shows the New Testament version. But this is the world of Genesis chapter 10 with the nations being spread out. And if you ever want a copy of that, I can send you an email of it and you can have a copy of it. And it basically reminds us that these different locations that are referred to here is the world of Genesis 10. God was dispersing the world of that time because he was upset that they were seeking to find God in their own way. God had revealed himself, but they did not want to follow God the way that God had deemed it. So let's go to the next slide. So God, as a result, chose a people for himself. And so, actually, let's go back three slides, if you don't mind. One, two. Oh, that's too many. Come back down there. And then it says at the end of verse 9, it says, but the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. Okay, let's go back up to God's initial purpose. So God chose the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel was to be a light to the world. But Israel failed in being that light. And so the Lord Jesus is the only one who could fulfill Isaiah 42:6 and 49:6. In fact, Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world out of John chapter 8, verse 12. The nation was meant to be a model of what God would do for those who followed him. He would bless them. You know, it's very interesting that we don't really grasp that anymore, because what's really happening today is quite a bit different than what God had intended. God has, in essence, left man to his own devices, and we know what's going on. Our world is really crumbling very quickly. And so, if they followed him, he would bless them. And in other words, they would become a model of what God would do for those who obeyed, but also they would be a model for those who would disobey him. And so we've got Leviticus 26 and 28 there, where we have blessings and curses upon the nation. Next slide. So where did the choosing of a people for himself begin? I referred to back at Genesis chapter 10 and 11 in your Bible. I'd encourage you, if you haven't been reading through your Bible yet, good time to start. Start reading. You can read through your Bible once a year, four chapters a day, you know, maybe read three in the Old Testament, one in the New. I took up that challenge at about the age of 14. Been reading through the Bible every year ever since. It's well worth it. You'll actually become a little more conversant with the picture, the big picture of Scripture. It's not impossible. And so in Genesis 10 to 11, God disinherited the nations. And what he did is he gave his angels responsibility for teaching the nations about God. And so back there, Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9, you could put down Psalm 82. Let's go to the next slide. So again, we've got this map. And what we read, and this is coming out of a commentary by Peter Craigie, and I don't think it's in your notes, it's not. This is what Peter Craigie says. The boundaries were fixed according to the numbers of the sons of God. The exact sense of the phrase is difficult to determine, but the reference seems to be to some divine counsel of the Lord, divine counsel made up of angels, holy ones. And it indicates that the number of nations, 70 nations back there in Genesis chapter 10, simply relates to the number of these sons of God. Likely it's symbolic. Then we'll come to the next slide. Next one. So where did the choosing of the people of God begin? Well, it began with Genesis chapter 12. We've got this guy named Abram. Abram is sort of the person that he's going to say, I'm going to start a new nation through this guy. He's sort of like a new Adam, a new Noah. The world is beginning, and God is realizing, if I'm going to have a people of God, I've got to choose a family. And I'm going to bless that family, and from that family is going to come a nation, and I'm going to bless that nation if Abraham obeys me. And that's what God has done. That's what God has done through history for the nation of Israel. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And let's go to the next slide. So there's a slide with regards to Deuteronomy 4:20 where he says, out of all the people, you are the people of his inheritance as you now are, right? And then the next slide after that. So back to Acts chapter 2. Peter starts to explain what's been going on here. Why is this power of the Holy Spirit come upon us? What is God hoping to do? You're asking, what does this mean? And a lot of people are asking the same question. They read the book of Acts and they say, what is God doing here? Why should we talk about that once a year at Pentecost? Well, we've talked about it quite a bit, actually, interspersely in all kinds of different messages, but this is a good time to talk about it. God is seeking to regather the nations that he had dispersed all over the world. Of course, the world looks different today than it did back in the New Testament, and a little bit different than it did back in the Old Testament. Starting at verse 15. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so Peter says in the next verse, believing that he's living in the last days, he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters, nation of Israel, will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Something pretty amazing going on here. Something to which Peter's got his audience really listening closely, because they understood what was going on in Joel. They were thinking of a future day, but here it is. It's like it's right now. And Peter believed in his own lifetime that God would establish his earthly kingdom. He didn't see or foresee a day like ours. He didn't think of us having a live stream or speaking through a microphone and so on. So then it says in verse 19, I'll show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. This great and glorious day of the Lord is about the Lord's coming to establish his earthly kingdom. We're not there yet. It's still future. Peter knew it was still future, but he thought he would see it in his own lifetime. Believe it or not, I sort of get a sense in which I think it could happen in our lifetime too. Verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the Lord Jesus, you know, prior to his death, breathed on the disciples as a sign that they would be witnesses of his supernatural enablement. The Holy Spirit would come upon them. They would be doing signs, wonders, and miracles. Did you know that there are 59 references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts? 59. This power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, as we read back in chapter 1, verse 8, would be similar to the kind of power that came upon the prophets in the Old Testament when they were prophesying and when they too were agents of supernatural, miraculous wonders like raising the dead and healing the sick. Supernatural sign at Pentecost seemed to have a twofold purpose. First one being is that tongues were assigned to the unbelieving. What do you mean? The unbelieving who? The unbelieving Jews. After all the people that were assembled there at Pentecost likely were also there at Passover. They say, did they make the journey? No, they likely stayed in town. Possible. Some might have, the wealthy might have made the trip back and forth. But nonetheless, they were consenting to the death of the Lord Jesus, and that's what we're going to read here at verse 22 in a moment in Acts chapter 2. And so tongues were assigned to the unbelieving Jews who'd be given an opportunity to hear the message. Where did these Jews come from? Well, we read back earlier in chapter 2, they came from all those different regions that we saw on the map. Really? Yeah. They were called dispersed Jews. Jews who had actually scattered because they were under persecution during the intertestamental period time between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. Oh. Number two, the tongues that began to get experienced a little later in the book of Acts, you know, to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8 and to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, would also be assigned to the unbelieving Jewish disciples now. But what do you mean? Well, the way Peter and the disciples were thinking, well, the gospel is really going to God gathering his own people. Peter believed that the only people who are going to go to heaven when they die, so to speak, would be Jews. Huh. And so God had to bring a supernatural dream, vision, to help them realize, guess what? Gentiles too. But first, Philip had to go and preach to the Samaritans, and Peter and John heard about what the work God was doing amongst the Samaritans, who were half-breeds. And of course, the Jews really looked down. You remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus met with the woman at the well, and she says to the Lord Jesus, you being a Jew and I being a Samaritan, why are we having a conversation? I mean, you don't have anything to do with us. No, God was going to include Samaritans and Gentiles, us, as being part of his church. So these Jewish disciples, they were skeptical that Samaritans, Gentiles could be included in this new body of believers called the church. And so in all likelihood, you know, these new believers, these Samaritans and these Gentiles, had the Holy Spirit come upon them in the same kind of way that it happened in Acts chapter 2. They began speaking in a dialect that they had not previously learned. Interesting. The message that Peter preached to the Jews at that time had a national, well, we'll say it had a national import to it, an appeal. He was hoping that the whole nation would turn to the Lord Jesus. Let's go over to verse 22 in our Bibles at Acts chapter 2. Starts off with the phrase, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miraculous wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ and that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Peter's pretty excited.
He finally has a captive audience. God has poured out his spirit upon them. There's a supernatural sign. People can't deny it. And they're asking, what does it mean? And he gets a chance to tell thousands of people, go and make disciples of all nations. We better sit down and caucus and figure out if we've got a strategy. What's our plan? God says, I got a plan. You just stay where I got you planted, and I'll bring people from all over the world, and you'll be able to share that message, and they'll be able to understand you. That's an amazing, miraculous event, don't you think? Somewhat mind-boggling. Now, I know the question is going through your mind just like mine, right? Could God do that today? Absolutely. There's nothing that God can't do. We got people from all over the world coming to Winkler. Can you imagine? They speak different languages, but we found a way, haven't we? The message hasn't changed. I'm pretty excited about Pentecost. So Peter was hoping that the whole nation would turn to the Lord, in keeping with Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 5. He knew that the promise of the sending of the Holy Spirit in the book of Joel that he had referenced a little earlier in Acts chapter 2 was to be received nationally, but only when the nation of Israel returned to the Lord as a whole nation. You know, this call to repent and be baptized. Well, so let's go down here a little bit, okay? Let's come down to verse, verse 34. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel, there's your national appeal, be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. I can tell you right now that Peter wasn't preaching like I am. He likely was looking them square in the face, and he was looking at him with his heart wide open and saying, I just want and I'm pleading with you. Would you give thought to what I'm saying about who Jesus is? So you're making disciples and persuading people who Jesus is. People actually got to see your heart. See that you're actually persuaded and convinced of the very message that has saved you. Say, I can't do that in a minute. No, you can't. Say, when will I be able to do it? You don't necessarily know, but it'll come at a moment when you might not expect it, but it might happen sooner than you think. Sometimes it's in the midst of grief. Sometimes it's in the midst of pain and suffering. Yours or someone else's. And when someone sees you empathizing with them and understanding them, they're way more open to hearing the message that you've received. And so with skillful hands and a gentle heart, you share with compassion the love of Jesus Christ. So let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, whenever people actually hear the message of truth, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you do this, this is the order, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise. The promise, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, teach us to pray. What should we pray? Your kingdom come. How does your kingdom come unless the Spirit of God falls upon people and teaches them to worship God as God deserves to be worshiped? And that's what's going to happen during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The nation of Israel will return to the Lord. Every people group that will come through the tribulation period will worship Jesus as he deserves. And so the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, that's us, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. these newfound believers that were pricked to the heart back in verse 36 and needed to publicly identify with the Lord Jesus through baptism by turning their backs on Judaism of the day. And as a result, they could rest assured that their association with the crucifixion would now be forgiven. They too, in turn, would experience what the disciples had experienced as a sign that they were forgiven. But the message also included a warning of judgment in the event that the nation didn't respond to the supernatural signs that the Lord was sending. Come down to verse 40 and 41 in Acts chapter 2. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them. And there's that appeal again. Are we appealing to people to understand what's going on in our world? Shared a little bit of a video this morning, and we've been working through different worldviews in our world. We've got all kinds of competing worldviews that are trying to take captive the minds of your children and each of us here in the room. But we have a worldview. It's called the Scriptures. And with that lens, we can address the way the world thinks. And so we too need to appeal and warn people. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So why did God use? Next slide, please. Why did God use tongues as a sign? Three things. God wanted to reach the world with its many languages. In so doing, he was reversing the curse of Babylon. Babylon, you said? Yeah, Babel. Babel and Babylon are sort of code words having significance in terms of the worldview today is a Babylonian worldview. It's a confusing worldview, competing worldviews to confuse everybody here on the planet. God's reversed that because you and I have the message of truth. Number two, God actually wanted to fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. He wanted to use Jewish believers to reach the world. He wanted them to be the light after all. And so he was using them. Number three, God wanted to remind everyone that the language sign was evidence of his grace and his judgment. Next slide. One more. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for the unbelievers. It's a sign of God's judgment if they refuse to believe. It's a sign of God's grace for those who will believe. Can God still do that today? Sure. Why not? Next slide, please. So what's our takeaway? We got basically eight of them. It is possible that God is still using this sign gift at times. I don't know where. But he doesn't have to be limited to that. He had a very definite purpose for using it in Acts chapter 2 to actually speak to the dispersed Jews to be a light in their the different regions, east and west, north and south at that time. Secondly, disciples clearly were convinced that Pentecost was truly a commencement of a harvest of regathering people for God's purposes. How long is that harvest going to last? Let's go over to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until when? Until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Huh. When's that going to be? I don't know. Nobody knows. Number three. The language barrier that we have in the world today is still a reminder of God's judgment as people seek to make gods for themselves. And yet our ability to translate the word into different language is clearly an expression of his grace. Next slide. The harvest isn't over. You know what the scriptures say? Jesus says, look, the harvest is plentiful. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out workers. You are his workers. So, well, how's God using my life? Well, you've got neighbors, co-workers, family. Use that sphere of influence that you have. Ask God for the needed wisdom, the strength, and the grace to live for him. Next one, number five. Future kingdom of God will be established here on earth, and the Spirit of God will be evidenced during that coming age, during the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's what Joel 2, 28 to 32 is about. Number six, the disciples clearly believed that they were in the last days. Wow. Guess what? I guess we are too, right? If they were in the last days, we're even more in the last days. What do you think? Yeah. Number seven, the church today is to actively live a life of love. That's right. For God and others. To be unselfish in all that we do. To think about how we're going to live. How are we going to help people? There are people clearly lost. I hope you know that. There are people who have been going to church for years who don't understand the message yet. They're not really listening necessarily, but they haven't been persuaded because sometimes we'd have to admit that we're not always the light that we should be. We should seek to do all that we can to speed the Lord's coming, 2 Peter 3:11 to 13. And then lastly, number eight, we're part of this new creation. We have a ministry to reconcile people. So, all of your relationships, simply opportunities for you to love and share the good news. The Lord is at work throughout the world. His light shines brightest in the darkness. Did you know that? These are the last days. All kinds of ministries throughout the world. We're part of that. We're trying to help the church in different parts of the world. Right now, we're trying to help the church in Ukraine, Philippines, Haiti. Undoubtedly, many of you are probably helping other people. We're trying to make contact. We're hoping that we can strengthen the church such that it will be a light to the unbelieving. John 13, 35 says, all men will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. How does that look? How does that get translated? Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And we'll close off there. So what did that early church do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I guess what sort of struck me is in this next verse, verse 43. I wonder if maybe we've lost sight of the fact that how awesome it was as you read Acts chapter 2. How awesome it is to read anything that God is doing. How awesome it is to have the Word of God in your hands and to actually know that God has supernaturally intervened throughout history and that he's still doing so today. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They expected the Lord to come within a short period of time. They sold their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And there it is. There's the plan. That's the strategy. Sharing your life with others. Life on life. Peter and Anita are moving to Iowa to do that. And sharing their lives next to the next cornfield. Hey, Peter, hopefully you got that. Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for each one here. Thank you for an opportunity to be in your word and to give thought, to be in awe of all that you are and all that you've done. Too often we don't think of you as great as you are. Too often we think that much of what's going on in our world is something that you can't deal with or address. Too often the things that are taking place in our own lives are, well, we falter and we fail and we question and we doubt. We live in fear. But that's not what you want. You want us to trust you in the midst of our pain, disillusionment. You want us to allow you to be part of our celebrations and friendships. You want to be the center and the focus. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us. Thank you that you have a plan. You're working it out through men and women, boys and girls around the world. And that people are coming to know you. Sometimes we just marvel. How did that happen? And we soon discover that what small part we might have had was really what God wanted us to have a part in. Help us to realize that all the relationships that we have are there for a reason. We are to love one another, and others are to witness that love. We're to help those in need, and we're to help the hurting. We're to walk alongside. So give us the strength, the wisdom to do all of that. Give us a good day as we meet with our families around the table, and may we praise you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Good to see each of you. Yeah. Have a great day.